Good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. It's great to be with you this morning. And as I begin my sermon this morning, I want to begin with a story that comes from my distant past. Things are not always the way they seem. In the fall of 1994, I was a third-year student at Ambrose University studying to be a pastor. And that fall, a brand new student came to our school from the east, from Montreal. And for the sake of his anonymity, I'm going to refer to him as John. There was quite a buzz about John coming from Montreal to join our school because word had gotten out that he had played for a highly touted basketball program in Montreal, and our own basketball team needed all the help they could get. And so we were really excited about having John. And everyone liked him right from the start. He was confident, he was funny, he was charismatic. In no time at all, John was enfolded into our community, and he was one of us. As the year progressed and our basketball team started, unfortunately, John's skills weren't quite what we had all heard they might be. John made the team, but just barely, and he certainly didn't make the team any better. And to add insult to injury, in our basketball team's locker room, over a number of weeks, there was a rash of thefts. Wallets stolen, lockers broken into, other valuables seized. But if our team's on-court struggles weren't exactly newsworthy, something happened to John off-court that was. During the second semester, John received an internal letter from one of our students delivered to his mailbox, and when he opened it up, it was filled with racial slurs from beginning to end. And this letter shook our community to the core. We had a school-wide meeting in which the president of our school read us the Riot Act, and rightly so. No student should be subjected to racial slurs at any school, let alone at a Christian college. And the president encouraged us, if we knew anything about who wrote this letter, to come forward and talk with him. Of course, no one came forward. And so as a community, we all rallied around John to comfort, to encourage, to make sure he felt included. After all, John was one of us. Over the next 2 weeks, John received a second letter and then a third. And John became increasingly heartsick, and the whole community with him. None of us would have blamed John if he packed up all of his things and simply left to go back home. And within 2 weeks' time, that's exactly what happened. John packed up all of his things and he left our community. But he didn't leave in the way you might think. John was asked to leave. Unbeknownst to us and to John, after the first hate letter, our administration set up a video camera directed at the mailboxes just to make sure that it didn't happen again. It turns out that the letters that John received were actually penned by his own hand, and he delivered it to his own mailbox when he thought there was no one around to see. The administration did a little bit more digging, and they found out while he did attend this college in Montreal, he hadn't made their basketball team, and when his room was searched, the wallets and the valuables that had been stolen were found in his possession. Things are not always as they seem. Have you ever been surprised by someone? Or by something? I mean, of course you have. We all have. To be surprised is a very human reaction. There's always so much more going on in any given circumstance than our minds can perceive or understand. And as you pick up the Bible and you read through the Gospels, we read about surprise again and again. On two or three occasions, Jesus himself was surprised. Whenever Jesus encountered remarkable faith, he expressed his own surprise. But more often than not, Jesus was the one who was doing all the surprising. We see Jesus doing surprising things. We hear Jesus saying surprising things. And the people that Jesus tended to surprise the most tended to be the people who were considered to be the most spiritual. People who were looked up to. People who seemed to have God and all of life figured out. This morning, I want to read a story that Jesus once told. And this parable holds out to us two different kinds of spirituality. The first is completely bankrupt, and the second leads to life. And so, if you've got your Bible with you, let me invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. And I'm going to have to read the words up behind me on the screen. And when I get to the portion that is in blue, I want to invite all of you to read it out loud with me. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus was and is the master storyteller. And he used stories to teach profound truths about God, about what it means to be human, and how to align our life with God's life. Jesus didn't tell stories primarily to educate or to entertain, but to expose what was in the heart of his listeners, and then to evoke a particular response. And I've been praying this week that the Holy Spirit will do the very same in our hearts this morning, that he will expose what lies within, and then invite us to respond to Jesus appropriately. But in order to get at what Jesus is trying to expose and then evoke, we need to unmask the characters in this parable. Unfortunately, you and I were not born in first century Palestine, and so we tend to bring our own meaning to Jesus' stories, and in doing so, we're quite likely to miss the entire point. For some of you who are here this morning, especially if you've grown up in church, when you hear the word Pharisee, you're conditioned to immediately think of someone who's legalistic, self-righteous, and a hypocrite. The kind of person no one likes. And when you hear the word tax collector, you probably think of someone who's well-meaning and's got a terrible job, but he's just trying to do the best he can. And if you were to think in either of these two directions, you'd be thinking about Jesus' story in all the wrong ways. The Pharisees were the picture of godliness in the Jewish world. They were esteemed much like we might esteem a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa. And Jewish tax collectors were seen as traitors to their own people, taxing their own people on behalf of the Roman government. They were masters of extortion. Essentially, they were given a financial quota to fill, and any extra money they could squeeze out of people, steal from them, was theirs to keep. And history tells us that they took tremendous advantage. People hated tax collectors and looked up to Pharisees. And so Jesus tells us a surprising story. And the surprise is that the spiritual person in the story, the Pharisee, is shown to be very unspiritual. And the person who is despised and hated is the person in the end who received the blessing and mercy and favor of God. So this morning, I'm going to talk about these two kinds of spirituality, beginning with the first, and I'm just going to call it Pharisee spirituality. It's no surprise, or it shouldn't be, to find a Pharisee in a temple praying. That's where they were at their best, in the presence of God with people watching. Pharisees loved God, and they wanted to please him. But in the telling of this story, Jesus exposed their tendency, and ours, to settle for an exterior spirituality. And I want to offer just a few observations on what we see in this Pharisee's life and Jesus' story. Pharisee spirituality is frequently self-focused. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus spoke this parable to people who were impressed with their own righteousness and liked to look down on everyone else. And if you take a closer look at verse 11, this prayer of the Pharisee, the one word that is central to the entire prayer is the word I. God is hardly mentioned. One author comments on this prayer saying, the Pharisee glances at God but contemplates himself. In fact, I want to submit that this prayer is actually a non-prayer, and it sounds an awful lot like many of the celebrity acceptance speeches that we get at this time of year. They get up on stage and say something like, first of all, I'd like to thank God for how great I am, and thank all of you for finally recognizing my greatness. And so I receive this award today, which I clearly have deserved. It's Pharisee spirituality. Pharisee spirituality is self-focused, and second, it compares itself to the performance of the people all around them. And so this Pharisee in question has a particular measuring stick. Tax collectors, robbers, adulterers. And since he wasn't guilty of any of their sins, he considered himself exempt from God's judgment and more fully capable of judging the people all around him. Comparison often leads to pride, and pride to self-love. And when you're in love with yourself, no one ever measures up. The truth of it is that all of us are tempted to this kind of Pharisee spirituality. Those who are strong and popular and highly skilled, they're tempted to pride. They're tempted to comparison and to contempt. And those who are more humble among us are tempted to the same things, to pride, judgment, contempt. The difference is that the humble person is tempted to take pride in their humility. And so they cast a shadow of doubt on anyone else around them. Now, there's a really simple test to discern whether you suffer from Pharisee spirituality. If at any point in the last few minutes you've said to yourself, thank God I am not like that Pharisee, then you know that you are infected too. Let me make one final observation. Pharisee spirituality tends to major on the externals, but completely ignores the internal. It pays no attention to what's happening in the heart. So, I don't steal, I don't do evil, I don't commit adultery. Check, check, check. I pray. I fast twice a week. I even tithe from my herb garden. Check, check, check. Pharisee spirituality is so focused on doing the right thing that the internal motivation of the heart is completely missed. And so I've never killed anyone. Never mind the fact that some people I hate so much, I wish they were dead in my heart. I've never stolen a thing. But all those nice clothes and cars and houses and vacations, I long for them. There's such greed in my heart that I'm not satisfied with anything I have. I've never, ever slept with another woman outside of marriage, but I undress them in my heart. It's Pharisee spirituality. And it's a disintegrated spirituality. The head and the heart and the hands are disconnected. And so too, life with God is disconnected from life with one another. And so if you can be in a worship service with your hands raised praising God and leave this building and tell your neighbor to go to hell, then something is clearly broken. Very broken. Jesus calls us to an integrated spirituality that works from the inside out, and he uses this unlikely example of a tax collector to show us the way. I mean, who knew that tax collectors even prayed? Jesus exposes our prejudices. Some of the people that we think are very far from God are a lot closer than you might think. And when these people pray with honest and humble hearts, God not only hears, but he answers. Inside-out spirituality prefers to gaze at God instead of self. Like the Pharisee, people who take this path engage in comparison too, but they compare themselves against the only standard that matters, God himself. Verse 13 tells us that this tax collector was so convinced of his unworthiness before God, he refused to even look at heaven. And as he prayed, he named himself for what he was, what all of us are, a sinner. The self-righteous Pharisee asked God for nothing, and he received nothing from God. The tax collector asked for mercy, and he got it in abundance. Jesus once said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their own spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who understand that they have nothing to offer God except their own broken selves." Why are they blessed? Because when they offer their broken self to God, they get in on what God gives. Mercy, forgiveness, peace, joy, life, transformation, the whole package. The one who exalts herself will be humbled. The one who humbles herself will be exalted and experience the mercy and favor of God. Inside-out spirituality is also concerned with the integration between the internal and the external. And again, this is what Jesus was after as he talked with people who said that they wanted to follow God. People who were into technical righteousness and were willing to ignore the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So things like humility and repentance and love, all of these things are matters of the heart. And this is what Jesus wants to produce in us. Now don't get me wrong, Jesus is concerned about obedience too. Notice that Jesus doesn't condemn the Pharisee for praying or fasting or tithing any more than he condones the tax collector for heavy-handed extortion. But what Jesus does through this parable is expose our tendency to simply check boxes. What Jesus wants is to bring an alignment between your desires and your behavior. And finally, inside-out spirituality connects our life with God to life with others. The Pharisee prayed regularly. He fasted twice a week. And he even tithed from his herb garden. But clearly, his heart remained unchanged. He was proud. Judgmental. Praying should lead to a greater confidence in God's presence, to a greater assurance of God's love for us. Fasting is meant to expose our own self-reliance so that we can be led to a greater dependence on God. Tithing should lead to joy, to trust, to greater generosity. So when our spiritual practices lead us to pride and contempt for others, something is clearly wrong. And I want to suggest there's nothing wrong with the practice. In other words, Jesus doesn't say, stop praying, stop tithing. Instead, he wants us to recognize that no spiritual practice we might engage in has the power to transform us itself. Do you know that none of you have the ability to transform your life? Only Jesus can do it. And these practices are meant to open us to the one who can then come and bring about all of this change. I wonder this morning whether you find yourself in a season of life where you're thinking a lot about yourself, or where you're constantly comparing yourself, who you are, what you have, what you can do, to the people all around you. If you are, then it might be either driving you to pride or to despair. I wonder, as you think about your life in this brand new year, has following Jesus become for you just a matter of checking boxes, the right boxes? If it is, then I want to submit that there's something so much more for you. The message I'm preaching this morning has particular relevance for me as I just contemplate where I'm at in my own journey with Jesus. I've said this many times before, but I meet on a monthly basis with a spiritual director, and I know that may be strange language for some of you, but essentially an older, wiser person to whom I bear my heart. And I talk about my life with my family, at the church, my life with God, and this person helps me to pay attention to what God is saying and doing so I can live an integrated life. And in December, we met in the early part of the month, and I was pouring out my heart to my spiritual director and just recounting all of the many ways in which I fall short of Jesus' example. And he let me go on and on and on. And when I'd finally exhausted myself, he said something to me that was both life-giving and freeing. He said, "Mark, it sounds to me like you are obsessed with thinking about yourself. And it's leading you to despair. Instead of spending so much time focused on what you're not, why wouldn't you invest all of that time in thinking about how great Jesus is? About how loving Jesus is? About how present Jesus is to you in this season of your life?" And with those words, I laughed out loud. I wasn't laughing at him or at anything that he had just said. It was the kind of laughter that comes from joy. Jesus is great, isn't he? Jesus is loving, isn't he? And Jesus is present to me and to all of you. And the good news is, all that I am, all that I'm not, and all that I will ever be belongs to him. I'm never going to transform myself. I don't have a hope. But when we align our ears, our hearts, and our feet to Jesus, he can lead us on a path that leads to life. And so, North Shore Alliance, as we enter 2018, I want to invite you to join me in turning your mind, your desires, and your feet towards Jesus so that he can lead us. I want to invite you once again with me to commit to being a work in progress, a life in Jesus' hands. Let's humble our hearts before God and before one another, and let's ask the Father to send the Spirit to unite us to Jesus, because he's the only one that can heal and save and transform. Amen. Let me invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. And you've heard me say a lot this morning, and I trust already as we've been praying and singing and as I've been opening the Word with you that the Lord Jesus himself has been speaking to you. And so I'm going to invite you to take these next moments in silence and just to offer your heart to Jesus once again. And if there's anything he highlights, if you need mercy, ask for mercy. If you need to repent, then repent. If you need to receive his love afresh this morning, then receive it. But whatever God tells you to do, do it. So let's take these next few moments, and then I'll break the silence by praying. Sometimes, Father, it's in the silence that your voice thunders. And I have no doubt that your voice is thundering to some here this morning. As a church community, we collectively offer our heart to you, our desires. We offer our minds to you, our thoughts. We offer our feet to you, our actions and behaviors in this world. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would continue to transform us into the image of Jesus. Lord, we confess that we are a self-reliant people. We think we're smart enough, strong enough to figure things out and make life work without you. And so we confess our propensity to rely on ourselves, and we choose this day to depend on you wholeheartedly. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with your life. Unite us to Jesus. And transform us from the inside out. You are the strong one we need. You are the wise one we need. You are the healer we need. And apart from you, we can't do anything. And so we set our affection on you. And we ask that you pour out your mercy and goodness on us, your people. We thank you, Jesus, that you are great and present and loving. Our confidence is not in our performance, but in your kindness. And so we bless you for all that you are and give, returning thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.